Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, like I said, I've been gone for a while. I've actually been out for almost 8 weeks since the last time I was here and about a month before that. And so, you know, my wife and I, we've been on a big travel and just kind of seeking out some of God's plan for our lives. You know, there was an announcement Pastor Dan made actually almost a year ago in October of God just starting to speak into our hearts of moving on into a new season and planting a church. And so we've been traveling all over the United States, California, Southern California, looking at all the different options and just different what God's doing. And in some of those options and some of those places, I've got to speak at some amazing churches and just being a part of seeing the church at large, not just the Rock Church, but the bride of Christ, each and every one of us as believers all across the United States and California. It's been an amazing privilege to be a part of that. And one of the things that I also really wanted to do is I took some time alone. You know, you read oftentimes in the Bible about Jesus would be with people and he would minister, or he would speak to people, but then there would be times in which he would retreat. He'd go to a garden, or he'd go to a hillside, or maybe he would go by himself and he would go and pray. And so I needed to take some time for such a big decision in my life to do that. And so I decided to suffer while I did that. And I went on a hike. Are there any outdoors type people out here? You know, like, all right, I got some hollerers and some hooters and well, I shouldn't say that. That doesn't sound good. Anyways, just move on. And so I'm that way. When I'm outside, when I'm in the elements, when I'm suffering for cold or shivering for wet or burnt for red for the sun, I hear from God. And so I decided to hike 256 miles from basically all the way up from the Sierra Nevadas, from Mount Whitney in lower Sierra Nevadas, all the way through Yosemite National Park with a good friend of mine who's a member of the church here, John Steinson. Him and I, we suffered it together for 16 days, hiking 16 miles a day, 17 miles a day, 18 miles a day. Some days we covered 20 miles and just walking and praying and seeking after God. And you know, some of the things that are amazing is I was telling everybody as I was going on this trip, on this hike, it was like, you know, this is my Gethsemane, this is my retreat, God, I'm gonna go. And Lord, I just want vision. I just wanna see it. Just give me a little bit of glimpse, give me a little bit of dream. And in reality, what God gave to me in this time of prayer and seeking after him was a mirror. And I don't mean like a physical mirror in which like to look at myself, but a spiritual mirror to look inside. When the whole purpose of my journey and the whole desire of my heart was to God, let me see beyond the distance and beyond the horizon, and let me dream great dreams, and let me see great things, and just fill me up with the passion. I believe God said, no, I want to turn it back from far away things to close things. Want to kind of take your vision and let's not go so far away, but let's put it right back to you. And God made me walk through some things and made me walk through some thoughts. And as I was reading and as I was studying, reading my Bible in the daytime and listening to books about Jesus and about the church and just all these different things, God was just pouring into me in all different ways. And thank God for sunglasses. Anybody, can I get an amen? And I say that not because of the brightness of the sky, but because when you're crying, ain't nothing better than to put on a good old dark pair of shades and just hide it. Can anybody know what I'm talking about? So here I am hiking through all the mountains, and some people might think I'm crying from immense pain or from suffering, you know, from hiking 20 miles a day. I had 6 blisters on my left foot and 5 on my right foot. My right knee stopped bending. I had knots on both of my shoulders and you know, I mean, lost some weight and different stuff like that. It wasn't for pain. It was just because God was working in me and I was just a big baby. And, but you know what? It was great. And I just want to kind of share some thoughts that I believe God was sharing through me and in me as I was kind of seeking God. I don't want to just go do something for you. I want to know you. I don't want to just be a Christian who follows a deity, who serves a historical figure that some believe in and some don't. I want to know you intimately. I want to, if nothing else comes of my life, let it be said that I followed you. Let it be said that I sought after you. And in that, you know, God says, okay, you want to seek me. You want to find me. You got to search. And so we did some searching together, God and I, through this journey. And it was amazing with his Holy Spirit just in and about me. So I want to talk to you about the wonder of worship. The wonder of worship. You know, worship oftentimes is a very misunderstood subject or topic when we look at it in the Bible and we look at it, what it means to us as Christians. Oftentimes when we look at what worship is, We think of worship as those two songs at the end of the four song set. You know, usually there's like praise, and that's like the two fast songs. You know, that's kind of like the one where we clapped real fast, you know, and like, God is fighting for us, pushing back the dark. You know, that one, and that's praise. And then, you know, usually there's like a break, and then the worship leader comes up and they kind of give you like a story. And usually it's like about Jacob and a ladder and angels. And as he's doing that, the worship team kind of changes the tempo and they slow it down and the keys go from like a real sharp key to kind of like a more mellow key. And all of a sudden you can feel it and it's like, oh, that's worship. All right, we're worshiping now. Like worship is the slow song in church. But church, can I tell you something? Worship is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts of the Bible. Oftentimes, even I remember when I was in Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma, one of the things that we taught and one of the things that we were told and taught is that to define worship, one of the rules and the laws in which we define things biblically or theologically is by looking at when is it first used? When do we first see the terminology or the context of something being used for the first time in Scripture? And this word worship that we hear today, that we talk about in church but oftentimes don't quite fully understand what it is. The first time we see it is in the story of a man by the name of Abraham. And he's taking his son on a very crazy journey to sacrifice Isaac. And he says that we're going to go up on this mountain and worship. And what Abraham in his mind is doing is I'm going to sacrifice my son because God asked me to. And if you know anything about the story, you know that God was just testing Abraham's heart. He had no intention of Abraham actually going through with the process. So worship oftentimes is defined as sacrificial obedience, that we would give up something of ourselves to obey or to follow after God and what God's desire and what God's plan is. And oftentimes God comes and he sees the things that are most valuable to us and says, would you give that up for me? Would you pursue me more than you pursue your business interests? Would you follow after me more than you follow after that girl or that boy? Or would you follow after me more than the latest trend of fashion or social media or whatever it might be? And so we have to sacrifice and be obedient to what God desires. But today I want to take you a little bit deeper into the understanding of what worship is beyond just a sacrificial obedience to God. I want to take you to a lifestyle of worship. I want to ask you this question, and maybe you've answered this, or maybe you've experienced this, maybe you've never experienced it before, but have you ever been in a place where you felt like you were hyperventilating? You know what hyperventilating is, where you breathe and you can't breathe. It's like short, quick breaths and you can't gasp. You're gasping for air. Maybe you say, man, I don't know if I've ever hyperventilated. Sometimes people do so when they're panicking or when there's a lot of anxiety, when there's a lot of stress, when there's a lot of pressure. Maybe it wasn't any of that. Maybe you cried really hard, like me on the trail, and because you were crying so hard, you couldn't breathe. Has anybody ever been there before? I was thinking of hyperventilating. And I remember there's a story, you know, this is kind of like a confessions of a pastor. As it's been enough time where I can tell the story now. Pastor Dan and I, you know, we're brothers. And I've known Dan a great portion of my life. And, you know, he's married to my youngest of oldest sisters, Pastor Jessica. And, you know, I think the first time we met, we got in a fight at the movie theater. Not like a roll down, like fight. But, you know, Dan was trying to defend his girlfriend at the time. And now she's his wife. And I was being the typical little brother fulfilling my brotherly responsibilities of picking on her. And, you know, so he says, like, leave her alone. I was like, you want to fight? And so, you know, kind of, it was a little bit more choice words than that. And he knows the truth of that. But I was in high school, so I used high school words. Anyways, you know, if you've ever worked with family, if you've ever done business with family, you know, it's the best and the worst at the same time. Like, it's the highest of highs and the lowest of lows because of the proximity. You know, sometimes it's an amazing privilege to work with family. Sometimes it's very difficult. And I remember this is one of those times in which Dan and I had a great disagreement. We were disagreeing on some things, and so we got into it, and our words, particularly mine, if I'm honest, it was more me than him. It was all me, not him. And he was challenging me to step up to responsibility, and I was challenging him back, and my words got more choice, my actions got more choice, and you know, I turned red even more so than I am right now, and the volume of the room got higher and higher. Pastor Jim walked in and he overheard it, and he kind of jumped in, and you know, if you know Pastor Jim, he's passionate, I'm passionate, Pastor Jess's passionate, and so you just get all these really passionate people together, and it's like a Romeo and Juliet story, and like usually somebody dies, but... And I remember the fight transferred from Dan and I to Pastor Jim and I. And and we kind of got in it. And so we were kind of going back and forth, and I said something to him and he said something back to me, and I was just like, you know what, I'm done. And he's like, yeah, that's right, you're done. Get out of here, you're fired. I'm like, you can't fire me, I quit. And I walked out and I slammed the door and I walked into my office, and then like reality came down. Like, I'll be honest, I've worked at this church for 21 years, I think. This January will be my 21st year. I've been fired a few times, okay? But this was probably the most real of all of the firings, because it was real. It was like, go write your resignation letter and bring it back, you're done. Like, you know, it was just one of those things. And so I remember I went down, I went into my office, and I sat down, and I just started to weep. Like, my wife was looking at me. She shared an office with me at the time, and she was just like, what did you just do? Because it's always me. And she knows that. God has given her grace for me. Thank you. But pray for her still. She's like, what did you do? And I'm just like, I think I ruined my life. And I just start crying. And I'm like, I couldn't breathe. I was just, you know, just like, I'm just inconsolable. It was ridiculous. It was awful. People walking by could hear, like, the pastor's supposed to have it all together. I told you, we don't have it all together on the stage. Like, just so that you know, it's just where we put our pants on one leg at a time, like everybody else. So I'm crying and I'm just inconsolable. So I do what anybody does. I called my mom. She picks up the phone and all she hears is, you know, she just knows, like, what, same thing. What did you do? You know, it's always me. So I start talking to her. You know, she says, Luke, breathe. You know, breathe. Like, breathe. Have you ever been there in life? Like, am I alone? You know, like, I'm like kind of sharing my heart with y'all, and it's like, oh no, okay. You know, whether it's been emotional, whether it's been anxiety, whether it's been panic, whether it's been just like overwhelming finances, children not knowing, going in the direction that they should be going, unknown future, just we've been there. And gasping for air, it's exhausting. It wears your body out. It wears your mind out. It wears your soul out. And like my mom, when she encouraged me to breathe, she said, just breathe. And first breath, it was just like, like you could feel, I could physically feel breathing through the stress and breathing through that. And obviously, I didn't get fired. I didn't quit. I was still here 2 years later, here today. So it's good. We love each other. We're all still family. And it's not, okay, now that you don't have to clap. I'm not telling you for that. Come on. But I find that life is a lot like that. You see, maybe not panic and anxiety, maybe not stress and gasping, but I find that the culture and the pace in which we, especially in California, in this world, United States and Southern California, trying to keep up with property values going up and jobs going and all the different things, you know, I find that life is just like that. Like we're gasping for air, like we're going from one moment to the next, just trying to grab a breath somewhere. And it's from the job to the house, and from the house to the fight, and from the fight to the practice, from the practice back to the job, and from here to there, and to this to that. And there's always something pulling at us. There's always some responsibility. There's always some deadline. There's always some kind of expectation. There's always something trying to just grab at us. And it seems like that feeling of crying, that feeling of hyperventilating, just life in general can get to the place where we go through every day and just trying to grasp and grab a hold of a breath to take a moment and breathe. And I can tell you this, that whether you feel like that financially, whether you feel like that, like emotionally right now, and you've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, whether you feel like that relationally with your spouse, your wife, or your husband, or somebody that you've been with for a long time, or your children, whether you feel like every time you go to your job, it just feels like that, like it just never ends. You know, it seems like, I always joke, you know, with people, because it does seem like when it rains, it pours. Like it doesn't just, it's not just one thing that happens. It's one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. And we just sit there and we gasp for breath, just trying to calm it down, trying to slow down, trying to take a moment. Just gather ourselves so that we can make it through the next day. Can I tell you something? God never intended his masterpiece of creation, you and I, the signature on the canvas of his artwork, creation, to live our lives gasping for our next breath, gasping for the next moment, hoping that like there's that the next moment might be the breath that I need financially, that I can make it, that as long as that they, if they come home today, that it'll be all right. If they can just finish school, then everything will work out. If I can just get myself together. God doesn't want that for you. See, I believe God wants you and I, especially as followers of Jesus, especially as people of the light, as the Bible describes us, to take a moment and breathe in the Spirit of God, that we might breathe out God's Spirit on this world. And I want to just show you, I want to just put on the screen for a moment a verse that has always been a verse that I've always thought about, I've always gone to, I've used it several times in different messages before. In Psalms of 46 chapter, verse number 10, the psalmist writes, it's a psalm of conquest, it's a psalm of conquering, but it's also a song of vindication and battle. God, where are you? When will I see the triumph of these enemies around me? God's response in this stanza of a song is, his reply to the stress and the pressures of life is, be still and know that I am God. For God will be exalted among the nations. God will be exalted among the earth. And I think sometimes when it comes to the subject in the context of worship, when we don't quite fully understand what God's heart is for us as followers, as us as seekers, as us as inquisitive of looking to God, to what worship really is, I believe God wants his people, those who are seeking after him, to take a moment in life and just stop. And recognize that finances come and go, relationships come and go. Read one book that was talking about relationships and how God put relationships on our heart, but every relationship we have on earth will end in death. Death either seasonally or one of us in that relationship will die. And you're like, man, super grim, Pastor Luke. But there's one relationship that never ends in death. And so God is saying, I believe. And as I was examining my life, as I was looking through my own thoughts, as I was walking on this somewhat of a walkabout and this journey with Jesus, so often I felt this verse just kept coming back to me, just be still. Well, God, what about this? Be still. God, I gotta know what's going on. I got kids. Be still. God, I don't do well not knowing. Be still. And know that I am God. That I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted among the earth. You see, oftentimes, I think we try to take God's position and place that burden upon our shoulders. Like man on Atlas who's holding the world on his shoulders. That we carry the weight of our world, the weight of our life, the weight of our decisions, the weight of our future, the weight of the people whom we love's future on our shoulders. And that burden becomes heavier and heavier and heavier, and as it weighs us down and it weighs us down and as it weighs us down, we begin to lose sight of reality, begin to lose sight of what we really are and who we really are and who really has it all together and who doesn't. You know, living in the age of knowledge, living in the age of information, or even some might say the age of misinformation, because with information comes just as much misinformation. There comes this expectation now, especially on us in the Western society, in which we ought to know everything. And we ought to have life quite figured out. But nowhere in the scripture, nowhere in the texts of the ancient literature, nowhere do we see that people had all things figured out. But yet they did have one thing figured out. And that was who God is and who they are.
I was thinking about it, and I asked Stephen, our technical director, I asked him if he would give me an extension cord. You know, I'm a geek. I like to know how things work because it's the age of information. I got to know everything. And I was Googling electricity just because, how does it work? Isn't it? Do you ever think it's amazing? Like, you plug something in and it turns on? Like, isn't that awesome? It's really frustrating when you plug something in and it doesn't turn on. Like, when it works, we don't really think about it. But when it gets like 125 degrees and then they do the rolling blackouts and the air conditioner doesn't work, or when you signed up for them to turn off your air, you really appreciate electricity. Well, electricity works. This is something that, there's a knot in there. This is something that everybody recognizes. This is a plug. You plug this plug into an outlet. This plug has prongs, and the way electricity works, and I was researching this, is electricity works through positive and negative ions connecting through each other. And so there's a negative wire and there's a positive wire. And the negative wire carries the electricity and it goes through something and it connects and it creates a circuit and it travels through whatever you've plugged into through this cable. And when you travel through, it electrifies something. And that electrification process, that thing is now able to take those ions and use them to illuminate, to power, to turn on your speaker, or to turn on your TV, or your lights at home, or your oven. And then it sends those negative ions through the positive channel to ground them or to send them out. But sometimes something happens. Sometimes the circuit is too big, the demand is too high, the power coming in is too great for the cable. And something happens called a short circuit. And a short circuit is when the positive and the negative, instead of being separated together and running through in a series, they join together, and now all of a sudden, whatever they touch becomes electrified. And those ions that are seeking to find their way in the proper path of life go through anything that is electrified, and this is when you see sparks, this is how you see electrical fires, this is when, you know, at Christmas time, when you know you're only supposed to plug in those two or three light strands together, but you actually plugged in like 17 or 18 of them, and it keeps popping the breaker, and then you go get that, you know, you take the breaker off, and you pull the fuse out, and you hardwire it together, and the fire department responds. It's the same thing over and over. And the reason I thought that was interesting is because this plug has two rectangular prongs, a positive and a negative. But this plug also has this really annoying circular one. And you know what I mean by annoying? Because you've tried to plug a plug that has a circular prong into an outlet that doesn't have the circular prong. And so what do we all do? You break it off because it doesn't do anything anyways. It's not the wire that if you touch it, you get shocked. That's the other ones. So why even have it? It's called a ground wire. And what the ground wire seeks to do is it seeks to take electricity that might be electrified through your home, through your pipes, through your walls, through all the different things that if you touched it would be very bad for you. If you've ever been electrocuted, if you've ever been shocked, if you've ever felt the power of electricity, you know it is not something you want to deal with. So what the ground wire does is it takes that short circuit and it routes it back to where it was supposed to go anyways, into the ground, so that it does not go into you. And what I thought was interesting as I was Googling that, as I was trying to study that, I was actually trying to do my own electricity work, which I do not recommend, is that I find that worship, when we understand what worship really is, it serves as that grounding wire for our lives. Because you see, life can be so overwhelming. The circuits can come, there's so much coming at us that it seems like sometimes in life, it's like our minds, our soul, our emotions, it's like we short circuit. Have you ever felt like, give me a minute, I just need to reboot, you know, and you almost can look at somebody like, I can hear the chimes going on right now, like the boom, you know, and the little spinning wheel of death going on in somebody's eyes because they're rebooting. And life does that. Pressures, anxieties do that. And oftentimes we feel like we short circuit and we feel like there's no outlet, so it goes everywhere. And oftentimes those pressures and those anxieties and those emotions, whether they be high or whether they be low, we take them out on people that we shouldn't take them out on. And they come out in fashions and they come out in places that they're not designed to come out from, rather than to be exactly where they're sent to, the ground. But when we find out and we live a life of worship, When we understand that worship is deeper and farther than just sacrificing my desires for God, but it's farther than that, it goes beyond that. We begin to realize that it does something. See, worship grounds us back into perspective. That I am me and God is God. And that God is bigger than me, and that's okay. That's hard for us in the day of knowledge, in the age of understanding and reason, to come to grips with there are just some things in life we don't quite fully understand. And right when we think we have it figured out, everything changes again. That's why they tell you eggs are healthy, and then they tell you don't eat eggs. And then they tell you wine is good for your heart. Now they tell you there is no alcohol that is ever good for you anyway, so don't. It's because just when you think you've got it all figured out, begin to realize that there is something out there greater than us that put it all into place in the first place. And worship. See, worship is not an act. Worship is not a song. Worship is not just something that you and I do when you come to church on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, when you sing, or when you pray. See, worship is a life. Worship is giving priority. Worship is giving precedence. Worship is giving the supreme authority of all things to the one in whom it belongs, to God. See, worship in our day is a little bit confusing because we don't do things the way they did things thousands of years ago when we read about the ancient literatures of the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the days of Jesus and before Jesus, worship was a very common and very understood thing. Everybody in society worshiped something or other. In Rome, you were legally required to worship Caesar. That's why the terminology, Jesus is Lord, came from the early church proclaiming that Jesus is above Caesar, the leader of Rome. You were required to worship Caesar. You worshiped pagan idols back in the day. They worshiped different deities and different things. They worshiped their ancestors. And the ways in which they would worship is they would pay money. They would go to a temple. They would offer sacrifices. They would pour out drinks and they would have meals together. And all of these feasts and these festivals and all of these activities were part of the daily life cycle of everybody in the ancient Near Eastern world, the world in which the Old Testament and the New Testament was written. But you see, we don't do that anymore. We don't worship our presidents or our leaders. It's not demanded. It's not commanded for us. We don't go to temples and sacrifice because of our wrongdoings or to offer something so that they would bless us anymore. We don't pour out drinks, or the terminology was a libation. We don't pour out libations for a deity or for a god or for an ancestor to remember us. We don't have Thanksgiving and pour out a cup for somebody. We don't do these things anymore. So the worship, the concept of what worship is, somewhat lost in the translation. And Jesus, I find it so interesting, Jesus, he's walking through a place in ancient Israel called Samaria. And Samaria was sandwiched in between northern Israel and southern Israel. And it was a place in which the group of people were called Samaritans. And maybe you heard a parable once or a story called the Good Samaritan. They've made laws about them, about being good to your neighbor and stuff like that. The Samaritans were considered by the Jewish people, the people who Jesus was born into, the ethnicity in which Jesus was born into, they were considered to be half-breeds. They were somewhat social rejects. They worshiped God because they had some connectual ties to their ancestors through God. But it wasn't a complete and a full system. God gave the law and his spirit, his presence to the Jewish people. So the Jewish people would not converse with the Samaritans. A Jewish man would not speak to a Samaritan man, let alone a Samaritan woman, because a Jewish man would not speak to a woman. And Jesus is walking through the region of Samaria, and he comes up to a well, and there's a woman there drawing water from the well as she's pulling water out with a vessel. And Jesus asks her, "Can I have some of your water?" That's a huge deal. The lady's surprised. She says, "How is it that you are a Jew talking to me? You are not allowed to talk to me. What's going on?" And so Jesus has a conversation with her. He begins to talk to her, and he says, "The water looks good. Can I have some of it?" And she says, "Well, you don't have anything to drink from. How would you drink from the water?" And he says, I'll drink from your vessel. Okay, you wouldn't even talk to somebody. You would never share a plate or a cup with somebody. So Jesus begins to speak into her life, and he says, I know a little bit about you. And he starts talking to her, and he says, I understand that you've had a rough and storied past. You've had five husbands in the past, and the man that you're with right now, he's not your husband. And she looks at him, she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And as she sees and she recognizes that Jesus is not just a man, Jesus is somebody who knows something about something. He sees things. He's read her mail, so to speak. He's seen her skeletons in her closet, and he can read these things without ever knowing her. You know, when you find somebody that is that way, you know, think about what would you ask them? If they knew everything about your life, if they knew about your future, if they knew about your past, if they could just show up and read, you would kind of be a little bit freaked out. But you might ask them, like, what's the winning lottery ticket number? Will I get rich in the future? Will the guy I'm with that you just said is not my husband be my husband? Is he going to ask me to marry? You would ask all these questions. You know, I find it interesting the question she decides to ask Jesus in John. If you want to turn there, you can go in John the 4th chapter. She asks Jesus this question in John the 4th chapter, verse number 20. She says these words, our fathers, they worshiped on this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place in which one ought to worship. So think about the context of the question that she's asking him. It's about worship. She says, our fathers would come and worship God here, and this is what they would do. But you Jews say this is not it, and this is not the place to do that. You Jews say it needs to be here, and how it is done here. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor Jerusalem will be about worshiping the Father. He says, you worship what you don't know. We Jews, what we know, understanding we have been given the law. We have seen the presence of God. God gave his presence and his law to us. You worship what you know, that you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now, when true worshipers, look at what Jesus is saying, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to just worship him. For God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Pastor, where are you going? Jesus is saying, it's not about where you do what you do. See, I think so few of us in the faith today really understand what worship is. Worship is to us, let me go to church and worship. Let me sing a song and worship. While I drop my tithe in the bucket, that's worship. And Jesus is telling this lady, it is not about the right or the wrong place or the right or the wrong sacrifice in which you do, which brings you to God. He says, but there is a time, and the time is now, when God is not as interested in where you do what you do, but God is interested in who you are. Because it's always been about relationship. So worship isn't just, let me pay my penance. Because what happens is when we look at things and we try to define things into simple definitions, we narrow ourselves and we limit our vision sometimes so much so that we like the course of water, through seeking efficiency, try to find the simplest and most routine way to do something. And worship is not just sacrificing in obedience to what God asked from me. Worship is a life that says, God, you want to know me. And your own son came to the world to show that you were actually seeking after me long before I even knew who you were. And you wanted relationship in me and with me and through me so that I could know you. And that doesn't come through just a sacrifice or a service or a ceremony. Thus, worship isn't just something we do. Worship is who we are. And I believe as God began to turn the mirror on my life in this journey, I remember there was a message About 3 years ago, I taught, and it was about seeking after God and spending time with God. And I said, listen, start somewhere. If you don't have anywhere, give God 10 minutes of your day. If you got an hour, give God an hour of your day. Can I tell you something? I think I was wrong. Because I don't believe God wants 10 minutes of your day. And some of the more devoted Christians made it a point to tell me that after the message. God wants more than 10 minutes. Thank you. Let's start somewhere. I don't think God just wants an hour of your prayer in the morning. See, there's 23 other hours of the day left. And Jesus says, if those who will come will worship in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit and he's seeking to know you. And so I don't think it's just about a 15-minute devotion in the morning and an hour service on a Wednesday and an hour and 30-minute service on a Sunday. That God wants to be a part of your life. And God wants to be a part of your thoughts. And God wants to be a part of your conversations. And God wants to be a part of your dreams. And God wants to be a part of your pain. And God wants to be a part of your triumphs. Every moment that you and I exist on this earth, God desires and seeks to be a part of it with us. And so what worship seeks to do is we give our preference to God and we say, God, I'm going to give you this moment of my life. I'm going to give you this thought right now. I'm going to pray to you. God, I'm going to sing to you. God, I'm going to think of you. I'm going to read your scriptures. I'm going to hear that guy on the stage speak. What it begins to do is it begins to ground us back into the reality that we are human and we are finite and we are imperfect, and that's okay. Because there is a God who created us, who knows every hair on our heads, who knows the DNA makeup of our insides, who knows our beginnings and our endings and our tomorrows and our yesterdays, and who wants to walk with us every moment of our days in relationship and communion. And it begins to ground us to say, like the psalmist can say, the audacity, be still and know that I am God. Thank God we have that. Paul the Apostle tells us the hope of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. If none of this is real, we are the worst of all people to be pitied. But the truth of the matter is that God is real. That he cares about you. That he loves you and he desires to know you and you to know him. And what worship begins to do is it grounds us as it brings clarity to our often blurry existence in life. So we begin to see things a little bit more clear. So we see the issues that we face with our children, and we begin to think, what a burden, what a hassle, what a hardship this is. Worship grounds us and we begin to see, no, what a privilege that God has entrusted me with this life. When we see the issues of work and the coworkers coming against us or saying things or just being rude around us and they don't seem to ever grab a hold of it, and the constant frustration of people around us, the clarity begins to show up. God, you love them in that chaos of life just like you love me when I'm doing the same thing. And we begin to see clear. We begin to open our eyes and realize the reason of our lives is beyond just surviving and making a couple of dollars and leaving it to somebody behind when we leave. But it's to make an impact in this world for a God who loves and desires humanity and wants to see it restored to its original intention of glorifying and imaging God, the creator of the universe. So my application is more than anything a challenge and an encouragement to you. Because what I've found is my short existence in life is simply just a gathering of moments. It's a library of moments that we hold. You see, we only have the moments that we have right now. The past is gone. It cannot be relived. And every time we try to redo it, it's never the same. Whenever we try to remake that movie, the nostalgia's gone. They're gonna bring back that Nintendo game system from the 90s and you play it. It's like, you're not eight anymore. Because the past is in the past. We don't know what the future holds, but all we have is moments. And life is a collection of moments compiled together through the years in which we live. And those moments become days, and those days become weeks, and those weeks become years, and those years become decades, and those decades become life. And the way life has its work in these moments is each moment fights for our attention. Each moment fights for our look and our gaze and our preference and our priority. There's 100 given things at any moment in time that wants your attention. Even right now, probably somebody's phone just vibrated, trying to take your attention in the moment. So I'm going to tell you to do something that your mama told you never to do when you were a kid. You ready for it? I want you to be a thief. You're like, wait a minute, what's going on? I want you to steal moments from the chaos of life to find the wonder of God. Because if you don't stop for a moment and say, I'm going to give this to God, that moment will come and it will go. And all of a sudden you'll look back and it'll be one moment, 10 moments, 60 of them, a day of them, a week of them, a month of them. And then all of a sudden, where is God? But in a moment when you see a sunset, in a moment when you see God's grace, in a moment when you feel his presence, to steal that moment and say, no, I won't let this moment be about me. I'll let it be about God. And I'll give him the priority. And I'll give him the preference. And I'll give him my thoughts. And I'll give him the smile. And I'll give him the prayer. And I'll give him, because it's his. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves grounded. You know, I used to have this really awesome hobby, photography. Drove my wife nuts. Carry my tripod and my camera and my filters and all these things around. And we go to all these beautiful places in the world. And her and the kids would play over on the side. And I'd set up my camera. And I would take a picture and I'd look at it and I'd take another picture and I would take 6 or 7 pictures and I would go home after the vacation. I would sit at the computer and I'd edit those pictures. And then they would talk about the memories. They would talk about what they were doing. They would talk about swimming at a lake and I would realize I didn't get any of that. But I got a picture. You know what I started doing? Taking pictures with my phone. You know what I started doing after that? Picking my phone up and saying, no. Putting it back down. Not taking the picture again. Why? So that I could be present in the moment instead of looking at something that everybody else was present in that I was just trying to capture. You see, life is full of moments. And like that hyperventilating illustration, it seems like we're gasping for air. And sometimes, like my mama told me, we just need to stop and just say, no, I'm going to steal this time and give it to God. Might have been a long day. You just want to go home and sit on the couch and relax and unwind. I understand. Nobody blames you. But maybe it's time to steal some of those times for God. Say, no, right now, I'm going to steal this moment and give it to God. I'm going to give him preference. I'm going to give him priority. Because God has a way of revealing or concealing himself just so he would be revealed to those who would look for him. Jeremiah 29, everybody knows verse number 11. Well, most people know it. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you. Thoughts for you to succeed, not to fail. Very few people see that. It keeps going on as he's talking to the people of Israel. And he says this words in verse number 13. You will seek me and you will find me. Hide and seek. When you search for me with all of your heart. Exactly what Jesus was saying. Not about this mountain. Not about that mountain. Not about this time block in the morning, that time block on an evening. God doesn't want 10 minutes of your time or just an hour blocked out. God wants all of it. To steal moments away and say, God, in worship, in preference, I'll think of you. And as you begin to do so, you say right now, Pastor, what do I have to thank God for? What do I have to think of God for? The chaos and the torturous pain that I've been walking through. There's nothing for me to think about. It's very hard for me to think of anything to give God glory or thanks for. But you know what? The more you do something, the better you get at it. I'm going to have them show some pictures, and I'm going to finish on this illustration. I went on this hike, and arguably I was in the most beautiful one of the most beautiful places in the United States. And these are just some of the pictures I did take with my phone. 256 miles, 49,000 vertical feet of uphill, 55,000 feet of downhill, 16 days. I climbed the highest mountain, Mount Whitney, walked on the top of Half Dome in Yosemite, went over 13 mountain passes through the Sierras, saw all sorts of different things, more stars than you could ever count. The thing I realized on this trip, there's this dichotomy of hiking with a backpack and trying to do so fast, is you either walk with your head up and fall because you're not looking at the trail, or you walk with your head down and look at your feet. And to choose to not fall, I walked with my head down most of this journey, looking at just the path in front of me. For days, we would walk and not see very much. For days, we would go and miss the grandeur of where we were just because we were looking at where we were going. I think sometimes life, we get so busy trying to figure out where we're going, or we get so tired of trying to look up and walk at the same time, like walking and chewing gum, that we just say, forget it, I'll just keep walking, keep my head down. And some of these pictures are the result of me just taking a moment and walking and then stopping and just saying, wow, God, you're so amazing. That mountain is so amazing. God, you created this, and nobody will ever see this with a car. Nobody will ever see it with a plane. They'll only see it if they walk 56 miles over a mountain pass. God, that sunset tonight will never happen again. It'll never be recycled. It'll never be repeated. That bird that flew by will never happen in that moment again. You begin to think through things, and you begin to put your head up and see. I begin to see things clearly. So the point is, I was praying as I was walking in the hot sun, pass under a tree, just say simple things like, wow, thank you for shade, because it's really good. When was the last time you stood in awe of God? The wonder of worship. The God who sought after you before you ever even knew he existed. The God who painted the sky every night and every morning, whether you look at it or not, it's his artwork and his canvas. The God who gives you the breath in which you breathe, every breath you breathe, every time your heart beats, every moment you hear a child laugh or you pet your pet dog or cat. God had a hand in that moment. And when we step back and just say, life is full of chaos. It's full of moments, but I'm just gonna steal this one away from the chaos. Just let God let you have it. Just let you have it. I believe God begins to open our eyes to not just who he is, but to who you are today.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.